And the word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon from Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, and we'll be considering the whole chapter. This is a series that I have been preaching at Covenant United Reformed Church throughout my internship. And the last time when I was here, I brought to you two sermons. First one from Genesis 6, 1 to 8, and then I covered 9 to 22. So this time we'll continue with our series, and we'll be going into Genesis chapter 7, and we'll be considering the great flood. And just to let you know as well that last minute I've made some big changes to the sermon. So the script in front of you may not be the same. Overall, it's the same, but then I've added some stuff, and I've also taken out some stuff, some things. So maybe, please be patient as I try to exegete the word of the Lord. So let us read together from Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Together? Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are uncleaned, a male and female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after his kind, and every bird after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the face surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. And in nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessings to it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I don't know if you like to watch a science fiction movie. And I don't know if you have seen a movie called The Day After Tomorrow. And it is a science fiction movie that came out in 2004. That it shows how global climate change results in a series of natural disasters like tornado, hail, and tsunami in many different parts of the world. And that movie actually shows it uses some really, really cool special effects that make everything look pretty realistic. And that movie came out in 2004, like I said, and I was only 11 at the time when I watched it. But there was one scene that I especially remembered, which was the tsunami scene, because the seawater gathered up like a wall as high as the buildings, and it was like a wall going toward the shore of the New York City and ready to consume the people there. And you know, this scene is what I think of when the flood came in Genesis 7. Before the waters came, people were continuing on with their lives without any idea what was coming. But soon, they were in total despair, and they were doomed for their lives. But the difference between The Day After Tomorrow, the movie, and Genesis 7 is that a glimpse of hope is found in the midst of judgment in Genesis 7. It is because we know that a remnant was preserved from the waters. And this is what we'll be looking at today. How is the remnant preserved? What is the significance of their preservation? So these two questions will be what we're considering today, and we'll be looking at the text under two headings. First of all, salvation from the flood, and then second, judgment from the judgment through the flood. Since it has been some time since I was here last time, I think it'll be good for us to consider what we looked at in the past two sermons in Genesis chapter 6. And in those sermons, we looked at how the Lord had intended to destroy the world after he saw the corruption of mankind, and only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was the first sermon from Genesis 1 to 8. And in the second sermon, we saw how the Lord commanded Noah to build an ark in order to preserve him and his family. And we saw how Noah believed in the Lord, and he obediently did all that the Lord has commanded him. And this is where we'll be picking up today. And Moses begins the chapter by telling us, or the narrative by telling us, that the Lord commanded Noah to go into the ark. And this first verse actually gives us the timeline of what happened, this narrative. And this verse actually tells us that Noah has likely already finished building of the ark, because in chapter 6, in the second sermon of last time, we have looked at how the Lord was just telling Noah to build an ark. But this time, he was telling Noah to enter the ark. So it means that there is a gap between chapter 6, verse 22, and chapter 7, which means that the 120 years of grace period has passed. And remember, we looked at that as well, that how the Lord said there will be the days of man would only be 120 years, and that was the grace period between what he told Noah and the actual occurrence of the flood. So here in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord was ready. He was ready to destroy the world, and he told Noah to enter into the ark. But this command to enter into the ark was actually the fulfillment of the promise in chapter 6. Remember what the Lord said to Noah. He said, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you." And here in chapter 7, we see that the Lord has carried out his promise of deliverance. He was telling Noah, to enter into the ark. But notice that the Lord has not only told Noah to go into the ark alone by himself, he also told his family members to enter into the ark with him. What is this telling us? This is telling us that Noah's family benefits and shares in the deliverance on account of Noah's righteousness. Remember that we looked at last time that Noah was found righteous in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord, he was found righteous. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, or he was the only righteous man left on the face of the earth. So here, we see that, and we looked at last time as well, that the reason why he was saved, the reason why the Lord had decided to save him, was not because he was a better person than any people of his days, but because the Lord loved him and he was gracious to him. And here we see that the Lord has decided to include his family members into this covenant, into this deliverance. And this is the beauty of the covenant of grace, really. This is telling us that the covenant of grace is made on the basis of the family, and it is not based upon the faith of the individual, but based upon the gracious promise. And this is exactly why we baptize our infants, we baptize our babies when they're born, not because this is a tradition that was passed down to us, or because this is the tradition of New Horizon Church, or not because this is something that happened in the ancient church and we want to imitate them. This is not the reason. The reason why we do that is because the scripture tells us that the promise of God is extended to our family and to our children as well. It is not based on our faith or our righteousness, but it is based upon the promise of God, the promise of God alone. And remember the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So this is in the New Testament, in the divine commentator, the Apostle Peter actually told us that this is based on a promise, that the covenant of grace is extended, the salvation of God to us, to mankind, is extended. It is based upon the family. So what a gracious promise we see here. And let us now continue with our text. So here we see that not only that the Lord has commanded Noah to bring the animals, not only that we see here that the Lord has commanded Noah to bring his family into the ark, we see here that the Lord has also commanded Noah to bring the animals into the ark. Why is he doing that? Remember that in chapter 6, the Lord says, "I've had enough with the world, and I'm ready to destroy all living things in which is the breath of life." But here, Moses is telling us that the Lord wanted to bring the animals into the ark. And what is this telling us? This is telling us that the Lord loved the creation that he had wonderfully made. Remember that when he had first created all the creeping things that move on the ground and all the birds of the air in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he pronounced them as very good. He said, he looked at everything that he had created and he said, it was very good. So even though now, all of creation has become corrupted because of man's sin, but the creation was still wonderfully made. The creation was still his masterwork. And more importantly, as we will see next week when we come together again in chapter 8, according to God's sovereign and good counsel, he had preserved the animals because he had another plan in mind, which is to restore all of creation through the preservation of these animals. It's to serve the greater plan of redemption that he had in his sovereign counsel. And the Lord was going to use these animals to refill the whole earth again. And we'll look at that again in chapter 8 next week when we come together. So here we see that the Lord commanded Noah to enter into the ark and to bring all the animals into the ark. And here we see that Noah did exactly what the Lord had commanded him. And Moses then tells us that on the day when they entered the ark, it started to rain. And he, his family, and the animals have entered into the ark on the same day as it started to rain. just as the Lord had commanded. But notice here that when we're reading together, then Moses actually tells us twice that Noah, his family, and the animal representatives have entered into the ark. You know, when I was reading this at home, I thought there was maybe it was a scribal error that people maybe wrote this. Because back then when they were copying, the scribes were copying the scriptures, they would usually do it in a really dark place. And I thought it was a scribal error that actually they repeated it twice. But this is not actually the case, because this is the inspired word of God. And there's a reason why Moses here, he repeated it twice. And actually, when I study into it, in the Hebrew literary narrative, in the mind of the Hebrew writers, when the author tells us twice about something, it is often for the purpose of emphasis. It is for the purpose of emphasis. So what is happening here was that Moses was really trying to tell us that the elect people of God and animals really went into the ark. And notice also, after they have entered, Moses tells us, and the Lord shut him in. And this is very significant, because this is telling us that this is God's act of deliverance from judgment. This is the word of God. You know, there were other Hebrew narratives that talked about, that are very closely resembled or connected to this narrative here in Genesis 7. And those people would talk about how Noah was the guy who shut the door of the ark. But here in the divine inspired narrative, we see that Noah was not the one. Noah was not the hero. Noah was not the one who shut the door of the ark. And this is telling us that God was the one who shut the door of the ark. And this is God's act of salvation, and no one could take credit from it. Yes, Noah was a righteous man, and he brought the animals into the ark, and he also gathered food for them. He provided food for them. But he wasn't the one. He wasn't the hero here. He was not the one who saved his family and who saved the animals. The Lord was the one who saved him, his family, and the animals. And what Noah did there was just simply obey the Lord, and he entered into the ark. He did nothing else except being obedient. So here in this point, we see that the Lord was the one who kept his elect people and his animals safe in the ark when the waters prevailed on the face of the earth. So what lessons can we learn from this? Well, first of all, based on this account, based on Moses' words, and we know that the word of God is the God's word, and they're inspired by the Lord, we can trust that that the flood was a true account. It was not a makeup story. And you know, some scholars and even some biblical scholars have said that the biblical account was untrue, or even saying that the flood was only local and not global. Since they have found so many ancient Near East narratives also record the same story about the flood, the same narrative, and they also have very close resemblance or connections to the biblical account here. And they would say that the biblical account here is just taking from what they have and, you know, just write it into a way that the Jewish people like. But you and I know better. We know that the scripture is wholly inspired word of God. We know that the other accounts were likely the results of twisting and turning of the true biblical account of what we see here. Since the people back then, they were passing on information from one generation to another, orally, until at least the time of Moses, when they had written language. And most importantly, we also know that these accounts, those other accounts, they are false, because they have taken away the point of the story, the main point of the story. They have taken away the Lord God from the story. So Moses here was testifying to us that the only biblical account was true. Only this account was true. It is because this is the word of the Lord, and it is all about, and this story actually serves a purpose. It serves the purpose of redemption. of mankind. And it was not just other narratives saying that it was a heroic story of how man delivers animals and his family from the flood. And this is really about God's redemption. And second, what we can see here is that when the elect people entered into the ark, it was actually a type of the greater deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the ark did for Noah. Just as Noah and his family survived because of the ark's protection, the elect people of God were also saved by entering into Christ, by trusting him as their Lord and Savior. When you and I, as believers, we enter into the abode of Christ, we're rescued from the flood waters, and we find our rest in him. And there's a second lesson that we can learn here, and I will expound on it later on. And third lesson that we can learn here is that when Moses tells us that the Lord has shut Noah and his family in the ark, this is teaching us the security of our salvation. Just as the elect people of God have been kept safe in the ark, this is also teaching us that those who have been chosen by God, by God's electing grace, can have the assurance of salvation. When the Lord has shut us behind, and when the Lord has shut Noah and his family and the animals behind the doors, the water could not spill in. Not even so, it is the same for us, that when we enter the ark of Christ, not even the gates of hell could prevail against it. And remember, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 38 to 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I think that we can see it here, that the Lord has kept his elect people safe in the ark. It typifies, and it was an anticipatory form of the greater salvation that came in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I, in which you and I participate. And more than that, the fourth lesson that we can learn is that the deliverance of Noah and his family actually contains a deeper significance. In 1 Peter 3, 20-22, the Apostle Peter says that when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. What Peter is telling us here in these verses is that the physical deliverance of Noah and his family from the flood waters corresponds to our Christian baptism, which is a sign and seal of the new covenant of grace. Baptism not only signifies the washing away of our sins, the burial of our sins, and resurrection into new life with Christ, it signifies our union with Christ by faith. This means that the Lord will not condemn us on the day of judgment. It is because everything Jesus accomplished on the cross is ours by faith. So remember that when you look at the story next time, when you're doing the devotion with your family, or when you're doing a devotion with your friends, when you look at a flood, think of it as Christian baptism for you, because this is what the Apostle Peter is telling us. Let's now come to our second point, our second heading, judgment through the flood. So having considered the meaning of the flood for the elect people of God, let us now also consider what it means for the rest of the world and for the people outside of the ark. Let us first consider what was happening outside the ark. And if you look at verse 11, Moses tells us, in the second half of verse 11, that on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. What does that mean? What is Moses trying to tell us? Well, Moses is telling us that the flood waters came from two places. First of all, it came from the spring or fountain of the great deep. And these words, if you pay attention to it, to them, they actually bring us back to the original creation. Remember in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And in verses 6 to 7, the Lord also made a firmament in the midst of the waters and divided the waters from the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So when we consider these words here in verse 11, in light of Genesis 1, we can see that the springs of the great deep is referring to the water beneath in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. It means that the Lord was causing the water to spring forth from beneath the ground. And then second, Moses also tells us that the windows of the heavens were also opened. What is this referring to? This is referring to the waters were also arriving from the sky in a form of rain. And based on the words of Genesis 1, we know that this is not just a normal rainfall, but this is a devastating rainfall. It is because when we consider these words with Genesis 1, when the Lord has shut out the waters in the sky, it means that the Lord was now bringing back the waters that he had shut out from the upper firmament back into the earth. So what was happening here is the opposite to what was happening in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, it was the division of the waters. And we see there are two firmaments, one beneath and one above. But here, we see that the Lord was bringing the two waters that were separated at creation back together. In other words, this is the reverse of creation in Genesis 1. This is telling us that the Lord was using the flood to undo the original creation. And this also shows us the severity of God's wrath. But what about the people outside the ark? What happened to them? And Moses here tells us from verse 21 that they were drowned and they all perished. He tells us that the Lord has taken away the breath of life from all men and all the animals on the face of the earth. What is really happening here is the exact opposite of Genesis 2:7. If you remember, Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord breathed He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of men." And this is what's really the severity of the wrath of God, because the Lord was now taking away what he had given to man, the breath of life, in the beginning. And can you imagine how the people reacted when they saw the water level kept rising? It kept increasing up. How it was just a few drops of rain in the beginning. Then the water went up to their knees, then covered up their houses, then covered up the whole mountain. And can you believe, can you imagine what went on in their heads? Do you think that they would have thought about Noah and his ark? How they used to make fun of him when they saw him in that spending 120 years building that ark. But now they were kept safe in it. Can you imagine what was going on in their heads? You see here, what was going on? You see, while Noah and his family dwelled in the abode of God, they were safe, they were kept alive and kept safe in the ark. These wicked people, they were separated by the door of the ark. They knew that when they saw the water level kept rising, they knew that death was coming, and death was their only destiny. What a contrast to what happened to the people of God who were kept safe in the ark. What misery and hopelessness. They inherit nothing but death. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, in our last point, we saw how the water for the elect people, for us, it symbolizes baptism. But here, we see that the water symbolizes nothing but judgment for the wicked. And that was Peter's point as well, that the flood water judgment, that the flood water typifies the final judgment to come. Let us look at what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. He says, "For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." What Peter was telling us here is that the worst form of judgment has yet to come, of which the flood was a type. The flood was a type of the final judgment. And just as the world in the days of Noah was destroyed by the Lord through the flood, there will also come a greater judgment and more severe judgment through fire. And that was what Peter was telling us, is reserved, the world now, the current world order, is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What hopelessness and misery. You see, the destiny of the wicked can only get worse, which is eternal condemnation and eternal burning by the fire of hell. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, this was what you and I originally deserved. We were supposed to endure the severity of God's wrath on the day of judgment. However, it is because of the great love of God for us in Christ Jesus, He has endured the wrath of God on our behalf. He has taken our place. And because on the basis of His love, the Lord was willing to put all our sins on the Lord Jesus, He treaded Him underfoot and cast Him into the depths of the sea. And when He did that, He gave us the sign and seal of baptism in order that we might be accepted as righteous before His sight. Baptism itself does not save us. But then, it was like Peter says, it was a good conscience of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of the flood was a type of the greater sign and seal of the covenant of grace, baptism. And this is also why you must preach the gospel. This is why, having received this promise and this sign and seal of baptism, and also received this salvation by grace through faith, it should make you want to preach the gospel more. Because you know the severity of God's wrath, how the greater judgment is coming. It's coming in the late day of the Lord Jesus Christ. A more severe judgment of fire is coming to judge the wicked. And when we know this, this should motivate us to preach the gospel more. And this should give us an urgency to preach the gospel. Because how can other people know about their dangerous position if we don't go and tell them? You see, God has called us to be His instruments to speak His word. We are called to be His ambassadors. So let us therefore preach with all boldness, so that many more may hear and rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us conclude. So here in Genesis chapter 7, we see in this text that the flood teaches us two things. First of all, the electing grace in our baptism. Second, it also teaches us the damning of the reprobate. Just as we see in this text that the Lord sends the flood waters to destroy the world, there will also come a greater judgment with fire, as we have seen in 2 Peter. But then the Lord has also, as believers in the Lord has given us an assurance. Our assurance comes when we see how the Lord has delivered His people from the flood, from the flood waters through the ark, which signifies baptism, which is also the sign and seal of the covenant, of the new covenant of grace. So, beloved in the Lord, don't ever forget what your baptism signifies. And you also remember your baptism, because many of you were baptized when you were a child. Remember what it means. That it means that you're now in union with Christ, and you have entered into a covenant relationship with him. The Lord is now your God, and you are now his people. And remember this, when the Lord had put his mark on you, when he has marked you with his baptism, with water, it also means that you're entitled to the task, the holy task, to fulfill the great commission that the Lord Jesus has given to us in Matthew 28, which is to preach the gospel to all nations. So let me ask you a question. Let me conclude the sermon this way. Are you doing that? Are you preaching the gospel to all the nations? Or if you're sitting here today and you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have not been baptized, talk to your elders today and talk to your pastor. Don't rob yourself of the sign and seal that the Lord has graciously given to you. And you're sitting here, if you're not a Christian, remember this, that the greater judgment with fire is coming. So put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place and died, through whom we may be reconciled to you, and through whom we may live for your glory. We thank you for your saving grace, of your electing grace that we see here in the flood narrative, how you have chosen your people, and you have kept them alive and safe and sound in the ark, which typifies the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus. May you strengthen our faith and draw us closer to yourself. We thank you that you are for us and you are our King, and we can live for you and rejoice in the gospel this afternoon. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.